You'll turn back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Over our communion season, I want to turn our attention to this prayer of Christ found in this chapter. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the well-known and respected Welsh preacher of the last century, he said of this prayer, "If we had nothing but John chapter 17, we would surely have more than enough to sustain us. If we had nothing but this in our Christian lives, this would be enough to sustain us and encourage us." Here in this chapter, we're brought to the very mind and the very heart of Jesus Christ as he prays to his Father in heaven. This is possibly the greatest prayer ever offered up on earth. And of course, it follows after the greatest sermon that's ever been preached on earth. The scene is the upper room. Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. He's broken bread with them. And he's pointed to how this bread represents his body, which would be broken for them, and how the cup represents his blood that would be poured out for them. He has sent Judas out from amongst their midst, and he's comforted his disciples with the sermon of John chapter 14 through to chapter 16. "Let not your hearts be troubled. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Love one another. Take heart, I have overcome the world." Here we see in these chapters leading up to this prayer the close and intimate relationship that Jesus Christ has with his disciples. He loves them. He cares for them. And he's preparing to go to the cross for them, to give himself for them. And so also in this sermon that Jesus gives his disciples, he's speaking to us. Here is the Savior of the world preaching to his disciples and to us, that we might have comfort, that we might know what he's going to do as he lays down his life as the perfect sacrificial lamb. Here is the one who takes away the sin of the world. There's a closeness in that relationship. And now, after speaking to the disciples and speaking to us in this sermon, Jesus lifts his eyes towards heaven and he prays. God the Son addressing God the Father. And this is the most intimate of prayers, because it shows us in an even deeper sense the desire in the heart of our Messiah Savior. The glory of God the Father as the Son is heading out to the place of destruction and darkness for us. We find that in this prayer that we are in Jesus' heart. We are on his mind. He is going to the cross for us. He is doing this for us and for the glory of the Father in heaven. If you remember back to the sermons on the tabernacle and the high priest on that great day of atonement before the sacrifice was offered, the high priest would come into the tabernacle and he would make intercession to God on behalf of the people. He would offer up his prayers, praying for the people, for God's people. And here is Jesus, our great high priest, preparing the atoning sacrifice and making intercession for us, praying for us. Martin Lloyd-Jones was right. Here is a prayer that is more than enough to sustain us, encourage us, and comfort us. We can divide this prayer into three sections. That's what we're going to be doing over the communion season. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 1 to 5, and then at communion, verses 6 to 19, and then the Thanksgiving service, verse 20 to 26. And some translations already maybe have those divided in your Bible versions. The NIV, for example, gives various headings to those sections. Verses 1 to 5, the NIV's heading is Jesus prays for himself. Perhaps a little bit more accurate is Jesus praying for the Father's glory. Look at verse 1. This is a statement or a prayer of purpose. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. This is what Jesus is looking to do, to have the Father glorified. And so tonight we'll be thinking about Jesus praying for the Father's glory. Verses 6 to 19, Jesus is praying for his disciples, those that the Father has given to him out of the world. Verses 20 to 26, Jesus is praying for the church throughout the generations, the church now and the church that is still to be, the future of the church. Here is the high priest, before he's offering the atoning sacrifice, coming before God in prayer, praying that the Father will be glorified and that his people will be kept and sustained. This evening, we come to verses 1 to 5. Jesus praying for the Father's glory. Here is God the Son praying to God the Father. We don't have time this evening for an in-depth look at the Father-Son relationship. But this is God. God as Son praying to the Father. One God, three persons, that close, eternal relationship and communion that we'll never fully understand or comprehend. But it is the divine addressing the divine. The perfect communion of the Son and the Son coming to the Father. Looking that the Father will be glorified. Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Jesus is praying, the Father will be glorified. But how will the Father be glorified? Well, I want us to notice firstly that as Jesus prays, the Father will be glorified. He'll be glorified in the hour of the Son. In the hour of the Son. Jesus says, the hour has come. The awaited time is now. The appointed time is here. This little phrase, hour, is important in Scripture, and especially in the Gospel of John. We touched on this briefly at our sermon study last week. Why was Jesus guarded about making known who he was while he was still on earth? Mark seems to suggest, as we've been going through Mark's gospel, that Jesus often told people not to tell others who he was. Even the demons were silenced. The answer is because his hour had not yet come. We see it in John's gospel, John chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. And his mother comes to him and says, what can be done? Can you do something about the wine that's run out? And Jesus says to his mother, my hour has not yet come. John chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus' brothers and sisters are telling him to go to Judea, perform his wonders there so that everyone can see, so that he could show himself to the world. And Jesus' response to his brothers and sisters is, My hour has not yet come. It's not yet here. Verse 30 of chapter 7. After Jesus was preaching openly, we're told that the people were seeking to arrest him, but no one could lay a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Chapter 8, verse 20. As he's teaching in the temple, no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. When we get to John chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then in chapter 13, verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This hour, the hour of sacrifice, is now upon Jesus Christ. And this is the hour that was anticipated and promised and planned in eternity. The whole of Scripture has been pointing forward to this precise moment. Back in Genesis, when God promised that he would send the seed of the woman to crush the serpent, this is the time. This is the appointed time. The hour has come. Paul puts it like this in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." The fullness of time, all of history, had been approaching this singular event. Back before the creation of the world, Father, Son, and Spirit, in eternity past, had planned and purposed this time when Jesus Christ, when God the Son, would go to the cross, where he would endure the full wrath of God for our sin, this hour. And so Jesus prays in John 17, "The hour has come. Now is the time." This time when Satan would do his worst, when the serpent would sink his teeth into the heel of the Son, when the powers of darkness were at their worst, but planned, controlled, and promised, all under the sovereign control of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, because this hour is the hour when the Father will be glorified here at the cross, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, takes the punishment of all of his people. This hour is going to bring the Father glory, because it's at this hour when truth and grace meet together, when righteousness and justice meet with mercy and steadfast covenant love, and they come together at this one point on the cross at this very hour. There has never been and there never will be another hour like this, full of saving grace and complete justice on sin. What a moment. What an hour. Jesus prays, "The hour has come. Father, bring glory to you. As you bring glory to me, bring glory to you. Bring it to completion. Now is the time." It's going to be a time of punishment and justice, but a time of saving work and life. The hour is here. and it will bring the Father glory. But then also in this prayer, we see that the Father is going to be glorified with the glory of the Son. The glory of the Son. The great high priest, Jesus Christ, continues. And he says, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. As Jesus is glorified, so the Father is glorified. But what is the glory of the Son? What is Jesus praying for as he prays, glorify your Son? We could look at this glory in three ways. There's the future that's linked with the past glory. So a glory to come that has resonance in the past. Look at verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus here is considering the full weight of eternal glory that he possesses as God the Son. And in eternity, there was God, Father, Son, and Spirit, full of glory, full of majesty and power and weightiness, splendor. At creation, Jesus Christ in heaven, God the Son, was surrounded in the heavenly realm by the heavenly host, the created angels. And they saw that glory and they worshipped that glory. The glory of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus Christ, God the Son, was in heaven, full of glory. And now Jesus is looking back to that glory and looking forward to that glory being restored, where he will be surrounded by the angels around the throne, worshiping and adoring and praising his beauty and his splendor. And there is Jesus Christ, God the Son, on the throne, full of glory. This glory is certainly in Jesus' mind. And this glory brings glory to God the Father. It exalts and it reveals the glory and the majesty of the Father. God the Son, full of glory in the past, going to be full of glory, visible glory in the heavenly realms. But Jesus is also mentioning here the glory that he has brought to the Father while he was on earth. An obedient glory. Look at verse 4. He's accomplished the work that the Father gave him to do. The Son's obedience to the Father. Jesus Christ living under the law and completing everything that he was given to do. Here is an obedient Son. And this has brought glory to the Father. This has reflected the Father's glory and splendor. We know something of that from an earthly perspective. When we see children living obediently, when we see they're polite and kind and well-mannered, thoughtful and considerate, that reflects on their parents. And we would look at those children and we would say, they must have good parents, been well taught and instructed. Jesus, while he was on earth, in his obedience, that was reflecting on the Father. What a father he must have, to have a son such as this. So here we see the glory of Jesus. Glorify your Son in his obedience, in doing the things that he was here to do, reflects the glory of the Father. But there's a third aspect to the glorifying of the Son that I think is primarily in the mind of Jesus. And it actually combines these first two aspects. Jesus hasn't yet finished. finished everything he was to do. He was still to go to the cross. He was still to be the propitiation for our sin, the one who would turn away the Father's wrath. He was still going to take the punishment, the full weight of the justice of God that our sin deserves. He will carry that. He will bear it. He still has to suffer the agonies of hell on the cross. He's going to take the ultimate punishment for sin. So Jesus hasn't accomplished everything yet. But in this prayer, Jesus is saying, it's as if I have done it. It's so certain. It's absolutely sure that I will go the whole way to the very pit of hell for your people, for my people. I have accomplished it. This is the glory of the Son. The obedient Son will bring glory to God the Father as he goes to the cross. And here at the cross, as I said, we see the love of God the Father and the justice of God the Father. We see righteous anger at sin, and we see covenant steadfast love, and they're meeting together. And this is the glorifying of the Son that Jesus is praying for. Father, bring about the glory. Bring me to the cross. Let me accomplish all that you've set me to do, that you may be glorified. And in doing that as well, we know that Jesus Christ will defeat sin and death, that he will be raised from the dead, that he'll ascend into heaven and be seated at the right hand of God the Father. So I think Jesus has all of these things in mind when he prays, glorify your Son. This isn't make me look good. This is send me to the cross. Pour out your righteous anger, that they might know your covenant, gracious, forgiving love. Don't leave me in the pit. But raise me up again that they might know sin and death is defeated. Glorify your Son. Here is our high priest about to make the atoning sacrifice. And he prays, Father, now is the time. The hour is here. Let's get to the work of glory. Bring me to the cross. Pour out your wrath. Show your grace and your mercy. Glorify the Son, that you may be glorified. We see the glory of the Father in the hour of the Son, in the glory and the glorifying of the Son as he goes to the cross. But then also, thirdly, we see the glory of the Father in the gift of the Son. The gift of the Son. There is a gift here that is given that brings glory to the Father. In fact, there are two parts to this gift. The first part is where we are the recipients of the gift. The gift is eternal life. Look at verse 2. You have given him authority over all flesh. That is Jesus. The Father has given Jesus authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all. Then in verse 3. We have the explanation of that gift of eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Here is a gift that we have been given. We have been given eternal life. where once we were in darkness, where once we were headed to an eternity of punishment, now the gift is life eternal, forgiveness in Jesus Christ, new life, eternity with Him. We've been given the gift that we might know the Father, that we might know the Son, that we might be in relationship with them. That obstacle that once kept us away from the Father, that obstacle of sin and our rebellion, has now been removed. That we can be brought close and into relationship with the Father and the Son by the Spirit. Here is a gift that you have received, that's been given to you by Jesus Christ. And that gift from Jesus Christ brings glory to the Father. We have received it. What a wonderful thing it is this evening to be those who have eternal life. Jesus the High Priest has prayed for us. He's prayed for the Father's glory. And in that glory, Jesus is praying that we will receive this gift, be given the gift of eternal life. Give them eternal life. Here is the gift, that they might have it. You have it. All because the high priest has offered up this prayer to the Father. He's gone to the cross as the sacrifice himself. We're only here this evening because Jesus Christ has prayed this prayer. We only have this gift this evening because Jesus Christ prayed this prayer. It's the gift of the Son, and it brings glory to the Father who sent Him. But there's also a second part to this gift. We are a gift to the Son. Look at the last part of verse 2. Jesus says, to give eternal life to all whom you have given to Him. You see, we are actually a gift that has been given to Jesus Christ. We are a gift from the Father to the Son. We are the bride, the church. He's only given us eternal life because, first of all, we have been presented to the Son as a gift to Him. We are a chosen people, a specific people, given to the Son. We perhaps never really think of salvation this way. We often speak in terms of how Jesus Christ has been given to the world, God's gift of salvation to us. But it's equally true to speak of how we have been given to the Son. As we sit here this evening, who are you? What gives you importance? The answer is Jesus Christ. Not only has He been given as a gift to you to bring eternal life to you, not only has that been given to you, but you yourselves are a gift to Him. How special, how precious. We've been loved like this, undeserving. But this is what He has done. And here is the high priest before the Father, before going to the place of atoning sacrifice. And he's praying that the Father will receive all the glory and the praise, because the hour is now when he will go as the atoning sacrifice. He's praying that the Father will receive all the praise, because the Son is going to be glorified in this moment in displaying His obedience, in going to the cross and in defeating sin and death. And He's praying that the Father will receive all the glory because it involves a gift. Eternal life for us. And we are being given to the Son. Presented before Him. We are His bride. As we prepare for coming to the Lord's table, it would be good for us to let our minds dwell on this prayer. Consider our high priest. Examine yourselves. Prepare yourselves. Remind yourselves what Jesus Christ has done in coming before the Father and praying for us, that He would complete that work, He would be glorified, and that we would not only receive eternal life, but that we are a gift to Him. Here is a prayer that can sustain us. Here is a prayer to encourage us. Here is a prayer to make us most thankful as we come to the table and remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen.